There's a couple of questions that two brothers have asked me that I promised that we would address, and I'd like to hear from you all. The two men who came to me immediately were associate ministers saying that they don't get to preach like in a consistent or some kind of rhythmic pattern. So how do they choose, how do they let the text, I think the question was, how do they let the text set the agenda for them? In other words, since they don't necessarily have opportunity to preach through a book or preach a long series, how should they be going about sermon text selection? I gave an answer, but I'd like to hear the rest, and I promise.
Do you want to share with us what you told them?
I told them that, first of all, if you've been asked to preach, you need to pay attention to what the occasion is, so that if you didn't get an assigned text, that you're being sensitive to whatever the collective attention is going to be around anyway. But assuming that there's not a special occasion and you just get to preach whatever it is that you want to preach, two things. One, even as an associate minister, I learned, I guess you could call it at an early age, there's nothing wrong with going ahead and preparing sermons through a book, say, or a portion of scripture, say you're going to do a certain section of Psalms, or maybe you're just going to do a series on Romans 8, and having those sermons prepared so that whenever you do get to preach, you're preaching along something that you've already been working on, so that you get in that habit. But then secondly, a second approach and a equally valid approach, in my opinion, is when you get to preach about whatever it is you want to preach about, you should be preaching from the overflow of whatever God is dealing with you on. Mm-hmm. So I talked 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. Mm-hmm. For by doing so, you'll both save yourself and those who hear you. What is the Lord dealing with you about? What have you been studying that has been fruitful to you?
Mm-hmm.
And let that be, you know, the basis upon which you deal with the text, because now you're not just picking a text to tell them something. You're picking a text because it's ministered to you.
Ryan, text selection for the occasional preacher?
You want me to say something about text selection for the occasional preacher?
I believe that's the topic.
My mind was thinking about what to say to people who only get to preach occasionally, but I hadn't thought of anything wise on text selection. Pass the buck.
I would concur with what Edward's saying, and the I would also say when you're younger, take the great themes of the Bible early on, the things that you're going to be dealing with throughout a full ministry. So don't shy away from, you know, the redemptive plan of God and the work of the cross, the strength of the resurrection. Take some of the great themes that you know are important. And secondly, I do know of guys who are younger who preach 4, 6, 8 times a year. And whenever they get a chance to preach, they are preaching the next text in a short book that they are working on. So that even in the course of a single church life calendar, they may only preach 8 times in 2 years, but in those 8 times, the whole congregation knows they are working their way through the book of Philippians, and anytime they get a shot, they're trying to go at a book. So those are a couple things.
All the guys here from Emmanuel are smiling because my co-pastor, Jeff King, has been preaching through Philippians for 5 years now, and he's almost done. What I was going to say is that I think one thing associate pastors and those who aren't maybe occupying the Sunday morning pulpit need to think about is that, of course, that's not the only time in the life of the church that preaching and teaching is being done. And so I'm regularly shocked that if you ask someone to teach a Sunday school, they'll say, sure, and then you say, will you preach on Sunday morning? They go, oh, as if now they're all of a sudden going to be doing something fundamentally new. But both situations, you're going to be accountable to the same God and you're handling the same word. And so to associate pastors or associate ministers or people who aren't occupying the Sunday morning pulpit, I would just say you probably can find somewhere where you can do weekly exposition or at least very regular exposition within the life of the body, and that can really be sharpening you and growing you, and that experience is just as legitimate as a Sunday morning opening up of the text.
I do want to maintain something special about that Sunday morning opening up of the text, because I think I cannot come to your small group Bible study or your Wednesday night Bible study or your Sunday school class and not be in sin. I think if I absent myself from the gathering of my congregation on the Lord's Day morning, I am in sin, unless I have a very good reason.
Yeah, I agree that there's something special when we gather on the Lord's Day. I just meant that in reference to how do I grow as a preacher? How do I get to a place where I am growing and teaching and preaching in all wisdom?
One of the ways I think about text selection, and maybe this isn't aimed at the assistant pastor, but just to explain how I do it as a senior pastor and how the assistant kind of fits into that, I want to mature the congregation. So, Ed, the passage you chose was kind of my theme verses in college. Colossians 1, 28, 29, I wanted to disciple. I wanted to try to present every man mature in Christ. That's what I was trying to do with my any energy and time and relationships that I had while I was in college. And I think in my preaching, that's what I want to do. And the way I think I can best do that for the congregation is by alternating Old and New Testaments for series. And I tend to spend longer in the New Testament book than in the Old Testament, though not always. If it's Titus and Isaiah, it could be reversed. But generally, I'm going to spend, you know, longer in the New Testament series than I am in the Old. So, like, right now I'm spending a year in John, and I'll spend a few weeks in Judges this summer. So it alternates. But then the other sermons during the year that are going to be preached by, it's going to be Brad Wheeler or Zach Schlegel or other brothers like Jamie Owens, they're going to be either short series, and there I'll probably let them choose. But I just, it's preferably if it's not in the same genre of Scripture. Right. So if I'm in a narrative from the Old Testament, they should probably go to the New Testament, you know. And then for absolute one-offs, I assign texts, and I'm getting them to work through the Psalms. So up on our website, I want to have every single one of the 150 Psalms preached through. So if you go to capbap.org website, go to We Provide, go to audio, go to sermons, you type in Psalms, you'll probably get, I'm working through all five books of the Psalms slowly but surely. So they're each book is kind of filling up with sermons preached consecutively. So we've probably got 80 or 90 of them done by now. But I'm just, you know, I've been there almost 20 years. Yeah. And every once in a while I'll do a 3 or 4 part series through Psalms where I'll take 3 or 4 Psalms nobody's preached on. But I want to fill it up where all 150 Psalms are there on the website so that you can go and hear an exposition on any one of the Psalms. Because I think we ignore the Psalms to our peril. Previous generations of Christians have used the Psalms much more than we do.
That's true. I'd like to add something to what both of you said. Back to what you said, some of my associates used to be complaining about opportunities to preach. And I said, the rescue mission is asking for preachers every day.
Right.
You know, there are opportunities to preach all around you. But if you're looking at Sunday morning as prime time, then you're sort of in that sense that I'm not preaching unless I'm preaching to the 11 o'clock crowd, then you've really missed it, because trust me, there are places, rescue missions or missions, all those types of things in your community that need preachers. But then to what you said, I announce my preaching calendar at least 6 to 8 weeks out, so I expect my associates, whatever else they're working on, you better be working on what I'm working on. So if I'm tired this Sunday, at least theoretically, I hope practically, I should be able to ask any one of my associates, you know, what's your outline? What's going on? Because you've known in advance what the message is supposed to be for Sunday, and it shouldn't matter that I'm not the one presenting the message. This is what needs to be preached this Sunday.
Well, and then you would take their outline and preach it, or you would tell them to preach?
Oh, tell them, I want to see their outline, make sure that they did their work.
Uh-huh.
That they actually spent some time in the gym, and if they have, then they get to preach.
So come Thursday, they're going, whoa, he's looking tired. Okay.
Or I might tell them ahead of time I'm going to be tired. So, like, I know I'm here this weekend. I had to do something next week. I said, I'm probably going to be tired next week. But I told them a few weeks ago because I could see my schedule. And everybody knows what's supposed to be preached. So, but even if I decide that I'm going to preach everything through this next series, I want my associates to be working along with me so that they can see, okay, well, here's how I did it, but here's how he did it. Well, Pastor, why'd you do it this way? Or, you know, help me with this, so on and so forth. So we're all working on the same thing.
We put out cards that tell you what's coming up for the next 4 months. So a series, and then Sunday by Sunday, just to say what the text is, what the title is, who the preacher is, to the best of our knowledge.
See, but this is the interesting thing. So this is why a good cultural exchange is good, because, all right, you got a card 4 months out, who's up? My guess is that never changes unless somebody's in the hospital.
They can preach from the hospital. I mean, yeah. We believe in a sovereign God. He knew they were going to be in the hospital. We put them in the car.
Okay, so
He's not joking.
I'm on the south side of Chicago. Edward's in Rockford, and if you're in the African-American community, this is the way you are mentored to preach. I don't know of a black preacher that didn't cut his teeth on preaching by coming to church always prepared to preach.
Oh.
And that is the way it works. Is that right?
Oh, you better have one in your pocket, one in your back pocket, one
absolutely.
In your Bible, you know, one in your head.
Yeah.
Because, my father was trained up, and I was trained up too. You can come in. Oh, you're on tonight.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
That's the way it works.
Okay. Stand up if that has ever happened to you. Stand up if that has ever happened to you. Keep standing if that has ever happened to you.
See?
It's happening to more every few minutes, it seems. All right. Praise God. Thank you for being ready.
Someone asked me, when are you going to speak at this conference? I said, whenever Mark puts his hand on my shoulder.
Right. That's it. That's the signal.
Oh. Other things from Colossians 1, 28 and 29?
I thought you did such a good job of giving us so much technical meat from this passage at the same time as so much practical counsel. Often sermons are so one side or the other, whether you're just getting a technical download that sort of leaves you constipated with information, or you're just sort of getting practicalities that aren't necessarily rooted in the text. And I was really encouraged by how evident and obvious it was that this was coming from the Greek text in a way that was easy to understand and yet readily applicable and landing in your lap. That was such an encouraging thing to see, and what a great model of preaching.
Amen. Ed, is that at all like you preach at your home church, or that was like a half a sermon?
In terms of time, well, because
it
I was doing...
It was 42 minutes.
In terms of time, that was probably like right on the money in terms of
all right.
what I would preach. But that takes into account I was doing asides, too.
So you would normally preach...
I cut out some things because I was taking time to stand aside and say, okay, this, that, and other.
So normally, instead of standing aside, you would have preached.
Oh, yeah, I would have kept going.
Dave, how long do you normally preach? 15 minutes?
He said south side of Chicago, yeah. So you 20, know.
20?
So two contexts. My businessman downtown over lunch hour, it's about 22 minutes.
About Sunday, 22?
Yeah, rough. Well, they got to get back to the office. Sunday, I'm probably between 32 and 34 minutes.
About?
Wow.
I'm. Are you always such a sloppy, careless kind of guy?
Well, we can't all hold people for an hour like some. So
I hear Ryan preaches for 70.
So here's what I think
I haven't preached for 70 in years, but
your sermon should have an arc. There should be an arc to it, and that your people should get to know how that feels every week. And you should be able to hold that. So when I go with my young church planters and the guy gets up and preaches for 42 minutes, I just look him in the eye and say, you're not a 42-minute preacher. You know, cut it out. Let's get back to 25. You
know? Right. You know? Right. Now, I grew up in the context, back to what... David was saying, under my father, your first sermon, everyone's first sermon had to be 15 minutes.
Wait, so your father was a minister?
Yeah, my father pastored for like 38 years.
Okay.
And your first sermon had to be 15 minutes on the dot. And then as an associate minister, your sermons were not to go past 25 minutes, preferably 20 minutes. And he was pretty strict with that. Now, in Broadview Baptist Church, you know Broadview Baptist Church? Oh, man, I forgot
Reverend?
The new pastor.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, if you go to their church, they send you a letter saying the sermonic moment calls for a 25-minute expression.
Well, at least they're clear.
Hey.
Now, I'm just curious, in your father's church, when one of those new ministers would go beyond 15 minutes, what would happen?
Well, first of all, he wouldn't get to preach again for a while. but then it depends. You know, my father had a gentle way of sort of... So, amen means keep going. I got you, right?
Amen.
Lord, help him means... Lord, help him means the opposite. So when you hear Lord, help him, that means it's time for you to sit down. And if you don't get that sort of nuanced thing, he'll say something, my father would say something like, it's time to land. It's time. And everybody knew what that meant. So.
And get him up means, when are you going to tell us about Jesus?
Right.
Brian, any comments on
questions?
When we do training with young preachers, we have them do 15-minute sermons. I learned in 15-minute sermons, and I found that to be very helpful because it just requires a discipline. It requires that you be concise. It requires that you get to the point. And then when someone gives you a half an hour, you take that 15-minute sermon, you have a lot more fun with it because you can just expand as you've given more time, but you've learned the ability to get right to the point and to lift him up
so,
quick.
Edward, have you been in a lot of churches that you feel, man, they could learn something from traditional African-American preaching?
Oh, yes.
And what kind of things could we learn? That's like another message, but I mean just anything that is just pressing in your mind.
Let me just see if I can't call like maybe the top one or two. One is the ability to be able to marinate in the word congregationally.
Right.
So.
Sit there for a while.
Yes. And congregational meditation mm-hmm. on it. So. Just like there's instant feedback, sometimes there needs to be just a, before we go on to the next thing, let's just rest in that.
And that's what you're doing when you say there can be a malnourished chef, there can be a drowning lifeguard, there can be a lost preacher.
Right.
I mean, those kind of repeated illustrations are letting us stop and stare at the same idea. You know, as we kind of enjoyably walk through the illustrations of it.
That's exactly right. And so I think the whole thing, getting back to the arc, I think the arc of the message and, you know, what that means in certain contexts, I think that sometimes, I think that one thing that can be learned, too, is that... every message can't be 32 minutes, or in my case, like 42 minutes. I've preached an hour and a half, and nobody batted an eye, nobody left. But it was because of what was going on right then. Nobody looked at their watch, because we're all here. It's a more of an existential type of thing that we don't have to go to the next thing. We can stay right here, and it's all right. It's all right to do
How
that.
How can you do that with multiple services?
You had to cut out something or adjust something. So, for example, two Sundays ago, we have an 8 o'clock and we have a 11 o'clock. 8 o'clock needs to get out by 9 so that we can have Sunday school from 9:30 to 10:30 and then be ready for the other thing. We didn't get out till like 9:25 out of the 8 o'clock service because of the things I'm talking about right now. Which meant that the Sunday school had to be adjusted. We didn't have the full amount of time, but those who were there for 8 o'clock understood completely, and those who perhaps who were going to the 11 o'clock but came to the 9:30 Sunday school were even more excited. Man, must be a good message today.
That's not what white people always say.
Is that how it comes out?
No, no. They're like, there are nursery workers, and you should be sensitive to them. Something more like that.
And that's true. That's true. So it cannot be a, back to David's point, it cannot be an insensitivity to the rhythm of the church.
But that is one of the things the African-American community can help with, is a sensitivity to the moment rather than a sensitivity to the clock.
Yeah.
So I work, you know, my guy I work with in pastoral ministry, the African-American, he's 64, and he has a great sensitivity to the moment, whereas my only sensitivities are to the clock. And sometimes that's been a good thing for me to learn. How do you just navigate the sense of space and time?
Is it that sensitivity that leads you to move from 32 to 34 some Sundays?
Yeah. And I'm beginning to think that when I finally get tapped on the shoulder here, I might go for an hour and a half.
Hey, I'll be with you.
Amen. Amen.
All right, brothers, we can talk. You have something else, brother?
No. Go ahead.
We got a few minutes left, about 10 minutes, for any good, briefly answerable, publicly edifying question before we break for dinner. Is there such a question in the house? Yes, right here. Yes. Max, here comes a... You've got to stand up, give your name, where you're coming from.
Max Benfer. I am a current intern at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And my question is, which I don't think anyone's addressed yet. No, that's not a knock, it's just you haven't talked about it. How do you make, or should you, and if you should, how do you bring every text back to Jesus Christ and make it Christ-centered without shoehorning him in at some point?
Excellent question, and I know David has some things to say about that.
Well, Ed, you told us to do it, so why don't you just talk about it for a second before you throw it over to David?
So obviously, a few things. Let me start big and then come down narrow. So that's why we have to read the Bible, right? That's why if you're a preacher, you need to read through the Bible on a regular and consistent basis so you see I don't want to say intuitively or instinctively, but those are two words that come to mind. You start seeing over
time. You have a grasp of the whole.
You get a grasp of the whole, that it's not a whole bunch of different stories. It's one story. It's his, and it's this, and the story isn't about us. The story is about him. And if you can grasp that through good Bible reading over time, that this whole thing fits together, that's one thing. But then, obviously, as you come down to a particular text, what you're dealing with when we talk about context, if you can get the macro and how you want to look at it, you know, creation, fall, redemption, consummation, or I saw something out in one of the in the exhibit halls about, you know, God, sin, man, Christ, redemption, all those types of things. If you can get the macro, then when you come to a particular text, I think, I can't remember if it was Mark or Mike earlier today, asked the question, and this is the question I always ask. Matter of fact, sometimes I say it from the pulpit, most times I say it from the pulpit, why is this even in the Bible? So I'm not just looking at the context of these scriptures, but in the context of this book, and this book in the context, you know, of the canon, and this, I mean, of this testament, and in the context of this grand scheme, why is this here, type of thing, so that you're not artificially finding Jesus under every leaf or, you know, every cloth. But then, even a little more specifically, there are a few good books. What is it, Edmund Clowney? Mm-hmm. And he's written several pieces on that. And then there's
Biblical Preaching.
Several pieces that have come out recently that really do, in my opinion, a very decent job and helping us to think through all of that. And I might be oversimplifying it to some extent when I talk about the scriptures either anticipating or responding to Christ, but I think that's a good reflex. I don't know how precise that is, but I think that's a good instinct, that it's coming toward or it's responding to, you know, the pre-incarnate, the sinless living, the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and soon return of Christ. I think that has to be the pivot, in my opinion.
Being from a pre-GPS generation, I love maps. And in England, since it's a fairly small country compared to the United States, London is right in the middle. And so from every place, there's a way to London. On a map, you can find the way there. It's a natural, it fits, it makes sense. Even the direction of the road, it tends to be headed toward London. And I think of that as an image in my mind. Any text of Scripture is naturally going to go to Jesus. It's just a matter of how it legitimately kind of gets there. David, are you talking about this whenever it is you happen to be talking?
Yeah, when I get the touch. There are better questions to ask of your text than where is Jesus? And the simplification of only asking where is Jesus leads to the redundant pattern in preaching that shoehorns them in. There are better questions to ask, and we'll take a look at that this week.
One Nine Marks resource on this that you could listen to is a message by David King. Some of you will know David down in Chattanooga, a very good preacher at Concord Baptist Church. He did one on your Old Testament sermon needs to get saved. And it's about a 70-minute message, if I recall. Maybe the best single thing I've ever heard on preaching the Old Testament as a Christian preacher. It's on the Nine Marks website, King, K-I-N-G, David King. Really good. I think we have time for another one. Anything else you think would be generally useful? Yes, brother, over here. Here comes the microphone.
My name's Wesley from Madison, Indiana.
Not that you need it.
Audience feedback. This audience probably didn't give you the kind of feedback that you normally experience. How did you handle that?
That's a great question.
Hold on a second. Wesley, what kind of church are you a pastor of? Okay.
Having just preached at a Presbyterian church down in Augusta, Georgia, I'm very sensitive to that question. So, quite frankly,
decently and in order, brother.
So, quite frankly, I got more feedback than I really anticipated. And so, this gets to the heart of a question I was going to ask you earlier about exegeting the crowd. So some of the things I do to try to check the temperature of a crowd to sort of gauge what type of feedback is normal, because you get feedback from any crowd. Some crowds are just quiet because they're listening, and that's, you know, their sign of respect to you. So the way I gauge that is by either trying to say something humorous up front or asking you. So when I said, you know, I come from a tradition where people say amen, well, certain people said amen, so that let me know something. And then I said, well, can you at least look amen? And then that told me something else. So that was not, that's by design. And that's what I use here, but some other places I might use humor, some other places I might use something else where I'm just gauging the crowd. And that comes with practice and that comes over time, particularly as you minister in different settings. And I'd never make an assumption just because of the ethnicity of a crowd or the denomination of a crowd what type of feedback I'm going to get. Mm.
You mean white people can say amen?
Oh,
amen.
So does your training as a lawyer help you as a preacher?
Oh, my goodness. It's probably been, probably helped me more in certain areas than seminary did. Just for example, in terms of being timely, so as a lawyer, I did a lot of appeals, and when you do appellate work, your argument has to be.
Those judges do not want to hear you for very long.
They'll put a light on and they'll turn the mic off when you get to your time.
Yeah.
So I learned how to be sensitive of time without looking at a clock, but then just this idea of, I learned this from law before I learned it in preaching, and it's helped me a lot, and that is, when I was in law, I'm not trying to get a response, I'm trying to get a result. And I learned that when I was arguing a case once, and everybody was shaking it, and then they sent my guy off to jail. Another time, I was arguing, and, you know, I knew the judge didn't like me, and everybody shaking their head, and I was like, man, I didn't, but I kept on arguing, and got that guy off, so that let me know, okay, you can't just go by, when you're making a presentation, particularly from the pulpit, it's not about their responses, it's about what result are you after, and I'm trying to preach so I can present every man complete in Christ, so I'm asking for godly wisdom, so that I can make the implications and applications of the gospel real in this setting for this particular congregation.
Okay, it's dinner time. I just got one more quick question about you being a lawyer.
Yes, sir.
So you said in your message at the beginning that, or at one point, that lawyers in Illinois had gotten this rule in, this law, that they couldn't be given a ticket on the way to court.
Right.
So I'm just wondering, brother, when you were a lawyer, were there times when you made fast and unplanned trips to court?
You know what? I never...
I was going to CVS, but now, officer...
I never got caught on the way to court. It was always someplace else I was going.
And were you a Christian then?
Oh, yes.
And so you told them you weren't going to court?
Oh, yeah.
Were you ever tempted to tell them you were going to court?
You know what?
I mean, not that that would ever cross my mind.
You know what? It's time for dinner. It's fine.
Oh, there it is. All right.
Lord help him.
We'll see you guys back here at 7:30 sharp for the evening session.